Well, it's always a pleasure to preach the gospel anywhere, and it's a pleasure to come to Methil, or in Leven, or whatever you call it, and to preach the gospel again tonight. And I just want to read one verse from the Bible, so you'll not easily forget it, and that's to be found in the Epistle to the Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the sixth book in the New Testament, and we're reading the last verse of chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. And reading the last verse. And it says this, "But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now we trust that God will bless what is his word. Now you'll generally find in the Bible that the way of salvation is made very clear. You might not think that by conversation. I've had correspondence with one or two people recently, and it seems to be a very sort of hazy business. But God is not like that. God wants us to be saved. And if there's any problem, it's on our part, it's not God's part. And you'll very often find in the Bible, in the Gospels and elsewhere, that when God wants to communicate the Gospel, he does it by using picture language or very striking images. And we have that here tonight. We have here a picture of God. Now, I suppose most people have some picture of God. It's just our nature that when you think of God, we like to visualize something, although really that in a sense is forbidden and impossible. But you'll generally find that people have some picture of God. And I don't know what picture you have of God. I think people sometimes go to one extreme as if to think God is very severe and unforgiving and harsh. And other people think that God is very, very generous and he just overlooks everything. Well, of course, both of these are quite incorrect. But in this passage here, I think you could hardly miss it, that we have a very lovely picture of God in the Gospel. I know it's taken from the book of Isaiah, but it's a picture of God in the Gospel, and it says, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." So you have an instant impression of the determination and the desire of God to save men and women. Now we'll think of that in detail, because I want to think of three things in this verse. You may think it's a short enough verse as it is, but in this verse there are three pictures as well. And in the verse, as we've read it, we have a picture of the sin of the people. How does God describe men's sins? Israel, perhaps in particular, but all men in general. He speaks of them as a disobedient and gainsaying people. And we'll look at that in a minute. And then you see, what is the next picture where he says, "I have stretched forth my hands." And I think you'll agree that is a picture of the grace of God stretching forth his hands. It's easy for me to do it. And it's a picture of God's desire and God's grace. And then we have to a picture of the day of opportunity. And he says three graphic words, "all day long." Just like every day, there's a beginning to the day, there's a middle to the day, there's an end of the day, and we'll think of that later too as the day of opportunity. And each one of these partly pictures, the part pictures in this passage here, they present to us a challenge on the one hand and an encouragement on the other hand, that if you are in this meeting tonight and you're not saved and not born again and not converted, you too can respond to the invitation of God and come and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So I want to think of this verse, and it's a great verse. You'll find that in Scripture. The more you look at it, the more you find in it. And so I want to think, first of all, of a picture of the sins of men. Now, we have to ask the question, how is God describing unsaved men and women here? And the answer is in the verse, a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, you might say, and who is God really speaking to? Is he speaking to the heathen? Is he speaking to those who are uncivilized? Is he speaking to those who don't know any better? No, he's not. We read in the verse again, it says, "To Israel he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." So the disobedient and gainsaying people are Israel. Now that surely is very, very interesting and very challenging. Because as you know, Israel was God's very, very special people, and by the way, and still is. There is no human regime in this world is going to obliterate Israel off the map, as the foolish man said from Iran. This is God's special people. God redeemed them. God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and they have now come into the land, and they were marked by religious zeal. Now, I don't know a great deal about the religions of the world, but I think it must be true that the Jew was very religious. You see, the Bible we have in our hands, well, they wouldn't, of course, have agreed with the bit we've read, because that's the New Testament, but from Genesis to Malachi, they believed it all. Do you believe all the Bible? You see, that's a question. We have days these days in which people are handed out scissors, and you cut bits off the Bible. That's not for today, and that doesn't belong to our generation, and that's not appropriate, and we're getting a smaller and smaller and smaller Bible. Well, the Jews weren't like that. They believed all the Bible, and they went to the temple with their sacrifices, and they offered sacrifices. And you might say, well, how does this description of a disobedient and gainsaying people apply to them? It seems to contradict what you've just said. Now, I'll tell you why that is. The religion didn't touch their hearts. My dear friends, in this meeting, I speak to my own heart. And I speak to your heart as well. They had plenty of religion, but it didn't touch their hearts. And you know, if it doesn't touch their hearts, it'll not change your heart. You can have plenty of religion, and there is about, you don't need to look too far, I don't suppose, here. There is plenty of religion, but these people's religion, it didn't touch their hearts, it didn't change their lives, it didn't make them holy. And so you're beginning to ask questions. How is this then? How can this apparent religious people at the same time be observing outward sacrifices and ceremonials, and yet how did it not affect their hearts? You seem to be contradicting yourself. Well, it comes to what it says here. They were disobedient. You see, deep down in their hearts, they didn't believe it. Oh, they believed it to a degree externally. But deep down in their hearts, God wasn't looking for outward profession, and he's not looking for it today either. It'll not matter one whit when you stand before God, whether you belong to the Gospel Hall, or the Church of Scotland, or the Baptist Church, or 1,000 others. God is not caring where you go. He's not interested what you're in at all, as far as the matter of salvation is concerned. And here were people with outward profession, and it's not as if they didn't know, mind you. It was all there. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight, and you know. Perhaps I don't know everybody here, but maybe you know the Scriptures. And by coming to this meeting, you would know. But what have you done? How have you responded to the message? Is there something, as there is something, in your heart that refuses to acknowledge the authority of God? Mind you, God was very persistent with them. You'll read in the Old Testament the names of these great prophets. We think of people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just for a few well-known names. And there's many other minor ones who are in the Bible as well. And God sent constantly prophets. And you know what they did with them? They killed them. And God, not only that, but they resisted the law of God. And they wouldn't have it. And they rebelled. And the very spokesman who came from God, who said, "Thus saith the Lord," they cast them out, according to a parable in the New Testament. And so you can see it is possible to have all the externals to that which can be seen by the eye of man, and yet in our hearts not to have any real allegiance to God. My dear friend, I must pause on that point to challenge us all again. You notice I said, us all, me as well as you. What is my religion doing for me? Is my religion changing my heart and making me holy and making me love God and his word and his people? Or is it just pure profession, just pure veneer? And so it seems to be in this particular case that it didn't matter whether God warned them or appealed to them or argued with them, it made not the slightest difference. But then you say, how did they answer all these things? When God came with his prophets and he spoke to them, how did they actually answer it? What answer did they have? Well, you see, the next word tells us what the answer was. A disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, I don't suppose perhaps that's a word we would use today. It just means contradicting. You see, when these prophets, and we'll think about our Lord Jesus came, and when these prophets preached to them, they always had an answer. In fact, they thought they knew better than God. Now, you might think that's a very bold statement, but it's true. Do we not live in what used to be Bible-loving Scotland? And when we're given opportunity to speak to men and women, it might not be off a platform, it might be personally, is it not true that they've got a better idea? And they're really able to argue with God. And even when the Lord Jesus came to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," they challenged his authority. And they resisted his claims. And it's still the same today. Let me give you an example of that. If you speak to people, maybe you, about their sin, you know, it's not in the vocabulary much these days. I don't notice. I read newspapers. But it's not in the vocabulary of men. And when you speak to anyone about this sin, they say, "Well, you know, I've never done anybody any harm. And I'm really not too bad. And I'm not really as bad as somebody else." You know, that's all true. No real conception of sin and how wicked and evil and rebellious their hearts are. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're like that. You've never come to see how wicked you are and rebellious you are and how fallen you are and how sinful you are. And then you speak to people about judgment. Oh, it's not another vocabulary word these days, is it? Judgment? Or you say, "Well, you know, God is God not supposed to be a merciful God? Is God not a God of love? Surely God sees that I'm doing my best and God will be charitable, and surely you're not really telling me that God would put me into hell." I've heard all these things. Maybe you believe some of them. And then you speak about the Lord Jesus. What do you think about the Lord Jesus? You know, I love to ask people about that. What do you think about the Lord Jesus? And people sometimes are very embarrassed. Because most people that you can mention of fame, present or past, they can kind of put them in some category. Maybe a leader of the faith, or a politician, or a general. But you know, when you ask them about the Lord Jesus, there seems to be some bit of embarrassment. And then when you press them on the point, "What do you think about the Lord Jesus?" Well, they very often come up with the fact that he was a good man. Well, of course he was. And then they would say to you, "You know, you're not really saying, are you, that he's the only way to God? Have you not ever heard of multi-faiths? Have you not ever heard of all these religions that come from the north and the south and the east and the west? Do you not see that we're in 2013 now? We're not in the Middle Ages." Well, my dear friend, I know quite well we're not in the Middle Ages. But you see, that's the kind of thing. We've got better ideas than God has. That's what we're saying. Maybe you have used some of these arguments yourself. And then perhaps if you press people about being converted, time you were converted. My dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, it's time you were converted. Time you were born again, same idea. Time you were saved. My dear friend, is it not time to think about these things? And if you press these points, you say, "You know, I don't think that's really necessary. Is that not taking a little bit too far? Is that not a sort of mystical idea?" And so I could multiply arguments to show, examples to show, that we have all got better ideas than God. And it boils down to the truth of this verse, a disobedient and gainsaying people. And maybe you're in the hall tonight and you're amongst them. You're disobedient to the word of God and you're out to contradict everything the Bible says, and so you are condemned. But then you may ask the question, what is God's attitude to people like that? And you might perhaps expect me to say, "Well, God will just obliterate them." If that is the sort of defiant attitude that men and women have to God, God is going to destroy them. Well, I'm glad to tell you, you would be quite wrong. I'm glad to tell you that verse tells us, "I have stretched out my hand." What a lovely expression, "stretch forth my hand." What is it a picture of? It's a picture of appeal, earnest appeal. You know, God has always been merciful. From the very beginning of the Bible, from Adam onwards, God has been merciful and patient and gracious, and then he decided to demonstrate that in a visible way. You know, it's perhaps true, I suppose, it's difficult to visualize things that are invisible. But you know, God got rid of that problem too. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he became manifest. It's an old-fashioned word, I suppose. He became manifested. He was manifested, the Bible says, to take away our sins. And all that people couldn't quite perhaps grasp about God, because it was invisible and kind of inscrutable, it was all seen visibly in the Lord Jesus. Ah, my dear friend, how glad we are to tell you the Lord Jesus came. And God's message could be seen now in visible form. And when the Lord Jesus was here, they could see that God was manifest in flesh. Not that most of them believed that, mind you. And when the Lord Jesus was here, they could see his earnestness in his face. I would love to have been at some meetings with the Lord Jesus. And there's many things would appeal to you, I suppose. But there's one thing which strike you, is his earnestness. You know, the man is not worth the name of a preacher who can't be earnest. This is not a matter for trifling. And I can see the Lord Jesus on many an occasion, and he's earnest. And they could hear the pathos in his voice. It wasn't some lecture he had come to give them. It wasn't a course on theology. There was pathos in his voice and compassion. And he stretched out his hand. You know, there's an example in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand. And perhaps you remember the story of Peter, the Apostle Peter. And I'm sorry to give you just the part I'm interested in, but Peter began to walk on the water. He called to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus called him out of the boat in the midst of the storm and told him to walk on the water towards the Lord Jesus. And as he was walking towards the Lord Jesus, I suppose it was an example of faith, you know, he began to notice that the waves were still there and the wind was still there. And the Bible says he saw the waves boisterous and he began to sink. The storm was still there. And he was just about beneath the waves of the storm when he called, "Lord, save me." And what happened? It says expressly in Matthew chapter 14, the Lord Jesus stretched out his hand. How wonderful to see the power of the Lord Jesus. Mind you, it's a good prayer. I think it's perhaps the shortest prayer in the Bible. "Lord, save me." You know, all of the Gospels in that. He directed his prayer to the right person. And he was interested in the person who needed to be saved. And he knew what he wanted for himself. He wanted salvation. So if you want to think of a prayer to pray, if you're not a Christian tonight, that will do you quite well. "Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. And so we think of the Lord Jesus stretching forth his hand. But it's not the hand here. It's hands. And you can easily see, I am doing it just now, there is obviously a picture of intense appeal. And you might ask the question, why is the Lord Jesus so earnest? You say, no, it's just a simple matter. Why is he so earnest? Well, you see, there are various reasons for that. He first of all sees people's apathy. Now, I don't know about this part of the country, but I would be bold enough to say it's just the same as the part of the country I live in. People just couldn't care. I have had people actually telling me that heaven and hell, it's all the same. My dear friend, if you had to speak to some soul in hell, they would not tell you it was heaven. And if you spoke to some person in heaven, they would tell you it's certainly not hell. People just don't care. Are you like that in the meeting tonight? You've come along to the meeting, well, that shows a certain amount of interest. But are you one of these people who just is indifferent and just couldn't care and have no real concern? Well, my dear friend, this is the kind of person the Lord Jesus was calling. And he's calling you tonight. And it says he's stretching forth his hands. But more than that, he sees what you can't see. What's that? Well, first of all, he sees the wickedness of your heart. You say, there you go again. That's right. The wickedness of your heart. And he sees the consequences of dying in your sins. It's a sad business to hear about people dying in their sins. There was a man there in Brighton's. I don't know if you look at the internet or not, but it doesn't come to on the news an awful lot. It's just a little village near where we live. And he was found dead in his house. No, I don't know the first thing about it, whether he committed suicide or it was natural causes, but he died. My dear friend, I wonder myself tonight, I say to myself, did he know? Was he a believer? It's sad to die at 31. But if you're a believer, it doesn't matter. And every time I see deaths that people know, the family know, the first thing that comes to me is this, was he a believer? Was she a believer? And the Lord Jesus sees beyond the horizon. You look out to the sea here, You're just beside the seashore. You can see the horizon, but you can't see beyond the horizon. But God can see it, and Christ can see it, and that's why he's appealing. And then, of course, the other answer reason is he's got the answer to it all. They're in their sins, they're dying, they're perishing, and he has the answer, and he's appealing to them to come to him and come and enjoy his salvation and come and enjoy the satisfaction that he brings. There was a day when he stood in Jerusalem and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That was him appealing. It doesn't say so in that passage, but I'm sure he had both hands that day. And still he appeals to men and women. But they still couldn't care. And maybe you're in the meeting tonight, and I don't know how many meetings you've been at, and you've heard it all. Maybe you've heard people come with thunder and lightning, and we could do a bit more of that as well. Maybe you've had people to come with something soft and gentle like we have tonight. All kinds of messages, but it doesn't make any difference. You know, I have two grandsons there in Shield Hill. I can speak about them because they're not here. I forget even their ages, you'll not believe that. They're either 17 and 15 or is it 16 and 14, and they're growing up, but they're not saved. They're not saved. And I've never spoken to them. Maybe I will. They never seem to be concerned. They've heard as many gospel messages as I could think of. And every possible combination of texts and messages. Not concerned. My dear friend, is it not a great sin not to be concerned? If it was your health, you'd be down at the doctor tomorrow morning. But you see, when it comes to our sins and to our state and our prospects for eternity, we're so indifferent. And so we think of these people. It says, "I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." And then you ask another question. How long is this appeal going to last? And there we have it in our verse, our third point. All the day long. Now that obviously means from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun. You notice the word long, as if to emphasize it. It doesn't just say all the day. All the day long. This day has had a beginning. And a midday, and a sunset. And I want us to think for a minute or two before I finish of 3 days. I want us to think first of all of this world's day. The day when the sun rose upon this world in the Garden of Eden. You say, was God appealing there? Did God appeal to anybody there? Oh yes. There was a man called Adam and his wife Eve who disobeyed God, and they knew it. And what does God do when he come down? He says, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" What's that? That's God appealing. From the very first few chapters of our Bible, in the face of direct disobedience, God is appealing. "Where art thou?" God knew where he was. Maybe he's asking you tonight, where are you? I don't mean geographically, where are you spiritually? Where are you? Are you on the way to heaven or not? And so God appealed in the early days, and then there was Noah. You know the story of Noah and the flood. I don't know what Noah actually preached about. It says he was a preacher of righteousness, but I think he would be appealing to them. Oh, I know there wasn't enough room in the ark. I know that. But he was appealing. And then there was Lot down in Sodom, one of the most debauched cities ever on the face of the earth. God sent two angels from heaven to Sodom. What's that? That's God appealing. And so we might go through the Old Testament, and there is God appealing. He's appealing through Jeremiah. He's appealing through Isaiah. He's appealing through Ezekiel. He's appealing through Jonah. He's appealing through them all. And the sun is rising. And the great day of the world's blessing was when the gospel came. And in our land, we have known that too. I hope you do believe that the Reformation was the greatest miracle since Pentecost and the greatest visitation of God in mercy since Pentecost. I hope you do believe that. That, if you like, was the noonday of God's grace. We'll mention the Lord Jesus in a minute. And then here we are tonight. What are we in now? 2013. What's happening now? Sun's beginning to set. My dear friend, do you not believe that? You must be blind. Can you not see what's happening in the nation? Can you not see what's happening in the world? Can you not see what's happening in society? What's happening in our world is the sun's beginning to set. And one by one, the lights are going out. I could tell you about two places near us where they used to preach the gospel, and they're not preaching it now, and they're not closed down either, by the way. Just the little lights of gospel testimony. And it's, I think it's wonderful. I know I haven't come to flatter anybody here tonight, but I think it's wonderful to come to a meeting like this on a Sunday night where the gospel is preached. I think it's the most marvelous thing. I do admire our brethren and sisters. I know they'll not take that as flattery, but isn't it good to be a place where the light is still shining and the gospel is still being preached? But you see, it's darker and darker. And then we've got legislation. I'll not even mention it. It would probably appall you. You know quite well. And what's happening? The shadows are gathering. And one by one, the lights are going out. And then the darkness will fall upon our sinful, wicked, evil world, my dear friend. I want to tell you, the day is declining. I don't need to be an alarmist to tell you that. But let us think, the second day I want to think about is the day of the presence of the Lord Jesus. It speaks about him as the day spring, the sun rising from on high. And while it's true the grace of God began in Adam's day, that's true. But in a very peculiar way and in a concentrated way, the sun rose when the Lord Jesus was born, even before he was born. You remember the wise men? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That, if you want to say it, was the morning star telling us that the day was about to begin. And then you've got the shepherds up on the hills. Unto you is born this day of opportunity in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And then you've got Simeon and Anna in the temple who praised him. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so the day began in Bethlehem. And then on to Nazareth. You don't perhaps see much there. And then when the Lord Jesus came. And you know, his first public sermon was in the place where he was brought up. And he stood one day in the synagogue in Nazareth and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that were bruised. What a wonderful day that was when the sun began to shine in its strength. You see, he's come to look for those that nobody else is interested in. Very few people are interested in the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the blind and those who are bruised. But he is interested. You see, it's the day of grace and the gracious message and the marvelous message of the gospel. And our Lord Jesus has come. And he's come to heal and to bless and to forgive. But if you'll pardon my simile, the sun began to set. And even at the sunset, at Calvary, there's still grace. What did he say to the man who was hanging beside him, the criminal man? He said, Father, forgive them. And to them all indeed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And what about the criminal man? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so before the sun set, if you'll pardon my picture, there was grace from the beginning to the end. But then I come to think of another day. I want to think about your day. Now I see you're all different ages here. I'll not make any remarks about that, but I see you're all different ages here. You know, remember the beginning of your day. Some of you would go to Sunday school. Some of you go to children's meetings. Some of you learn Bible verses. You would get points for that and cards for that, and we do that too. And perhaps you look back and you think of these days. And these are great days, you know. Maybe you can't. And then you went to the school. And the school teacher, she maybe perhaps he wasn't even a Christian. And she read Bible stories. And all the stories I've just hinted at there. And especially stories about the Lord Jesus. And you know, that was the sun beginning to rise. You were beginning to learn there. The first rays of divine grace came into your soul. And you learned there, perhaps you didn't do a great deal about it, that the sun the sun was rising in your experience. And then you got older. And maybe you remember some occasions when God miraculously preserved you. We're hearing last night about a man in Ireland, in some Christian family. He went out on a motorbike one night, and he came right in front of this lorry. And the lorry went right over his motorbike, but not him. What was that? That was the grace of God. Maybe you've not had these experiences. But perhaps you remember going to meetings and hearing the gospel preached. And maybe you've been to church. Or maybe you began to read the Bible for yourself. and heard sermons, and maybe you've got Christian friends. What's that? That's the sun rising, and maybe in the sun, the midday sun, if you like, was when you heard the gospel preached in power and freshness and earnestness from some poor preacher. But then, like every other day, the day begins to wane. And the fact of it is this, you don't know. You don't know. Or if you're old, it's bound to wane. I have said that. But you know, you might not be old. I remember we had a brother one time, Robert Walker, some of you remember him. And he said, there are people in the audience here who would be in the springtime of their life. And some of the people in the audience would be in the summertime of their life. And some of the people in the audience would be in the autumn of their life. And he said, which are you? Now you can see what they were thinking. The young people would say, well, that's me, I'm in the spring. And the middle-aged people would say, well, that's me, I'm in the summer. And I suppose the old people would say, well, that's me in the autumn. But then he said, and how do you know? How do you know? Some of these young people would never reach maturity. Some of these middle-aged people would go in a flash and didn't expect it. And so, my dear friend, I want to tell you, as it was true in the world's day, and in the day of the Lord Jesus, that the shadows are gathering as well. And you perhaps can't see them. Maybe if you're old, you're bound to see them. And the shadows are gathering, and your memory is beginning to fail. And what are you facing? You're facing the night. I wonder how are you prepared to face the night? You know, in a sense, that's not a very correct expression. Because if you're a Christian, you're not facing the night. If you're a Christian, you're facing the eternal day. It has been very sad in some senses to be at various funerals in this part of the year. Various brethren I've known, it seems to be all brethren, by the way, and there was not a bit of despair about any of them. Or there was sadness. I even heard a man shouting amen at a funeral. There was sadness, all right, but there was no despair. I wonder, my friend, when it comes to you, will there be despair? And you know, they'll say a lot of nice things about you, as they always do, even if there's not many to get. But they'll say a lot of nice things about you. But you know, maybe they have one thing they'll not say was this. I remember when he or she became a Christian. I remember speaking at a woman's funeral. I helped her a bit with her husband, and they asked me to speak at her funeral. Mrs. Wilson, her name was. And I couldn't say that I knew she was saved. I said that. I would love to be able to stand here today and say that Mrs. Wilson was trusting the Lord Jesus, but I can't. My dear friend, that would be a sad day for those who are going to take part in that occasion. But I wonder, will they say, well, I remember when she or he trusted the Lord Jesus, maybe a child, maybe an adult, I don't know. Then your day's finished then. And still, even to the last breath, God is calling. You know, I have a father-in-law who's 91 and he's not saved. And he needs to hear the voice of God. And he's still calling and still appealing. And we are still praying, and I hope you will too. But before he goes, the Lord Jesus will save him. And so, my dear friend, tonight I want you to think of this verse. It speaks of God's earnestness. God's appeal to those who are out of Christ. All the day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. I wonder, will you hear his voice tonight? If you've never heard it before, and trust in our Lord Jesus for salvation. May the Lord bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy appeals to men. We thank thee that like that, thou art a merciful God, and compassionate, and longing for men's salvation. And this has been demonstrated fully and finally in the coming of our Lord Jesus. How we bless thee for his earnestness. We bless thee for his tears over a city that had rejected him. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, he said. But then he added, but now they are hid from their eyes. And so we ask thy blessing upon all who are here tonight. We do not know the state of every soul in this meeting, whether young or old. If there's anyone here tonight who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, may it please thee, through thy word and by thy spirit, to cause them to trust in him tonight. We ask thy blessing now as we part in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, just to conclude the meeting, we'll sing a hymn or a verse or two of a hymn. Number 269. Just one verse. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll just keep our seats and sing this verse and the chorus of 269, after which the meeting is finished and you're free to go. If you'd like any further help, we'll do our best to help you at the end of the meeting at the back of the hall. 269, keeping our seats, the first verse and the chorus. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that
Thank you.